Okay, you can open to Daniel 2, chapter 2. Come to verse 36, if you would. I'm not going to read because we're going to go through these tonight, and if you are counting the pages on your notes, you see we got an extra one tonight because there's. I wanted to get down to the end of verse 45 tonight and make sure we covered all that. So we ended up with 7 pages of notes without my extra thoughts in between there. So I'm not going to read. I just want to ask God to bless the study. So let me pray, and then we'll go right into where we're going. Father, we need you. Without the Spirit of God, Lord, we could not begin to understand your word. So might the Spirit of God open our eyes and our hearts tonight. Might you give me clarity of speech. Use me as a instrument, Lord. I want nothing between me and you. The Lord, might I just be a vessel, a clean vessel through which the Spirit of God can work. It's my desire. And Lord, teach us. We want to know more. So teach us the truth of your word. We'll praise you for it all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just start, because of time, let me start right at the top of... So let me start you now right at the very top, because of time purposes. It says, in our study of Daniel, we've been looking at the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream by Daniel. We've looked at the first 3 Gentile kingdoms that are represented by the gold, the silver, and the bronze. Now, just to bring you up to speed, okay, so this... The significance, this is probably the most important chapter to understand whenever it comes to Bible prophecy. What we have here in this interpretation, which we're looking at, it'll go from 36 down to, let's say, 45 here and finish that out. The way we understand this is going to determine the way that we understand Matthew 24 and 25. It's going to determine how we understand the book of Revelation. So if you get this wrong, then so will your interpretation and your understanding of Matthew 24 and 25 and your understanding of the book of Revelation will be wrong also. This is vitally important. This is everything, every interpretation we make away from this for Bible prophecy must fit in to this. If it does not fit with this, then that tells you that it's inaccurate. So you need to understand that. So what you have here, just real quick, Nebuchadnezzar saw this image, this huge statue that was standing, had a head of gold, had arms and chest of silver, had the abdomen area was of bronze, the legs were iron, and then the feet and the toes were iron and clay. So what it is symbolic of, what it pictures, is the times of the Gentiles. Each one of those body parts represents the different kingdoms that will exist in the times of the Gentiles. So by the times of the Gentiles, what I mean is, from the time that the last king was removed from David's throne, his name was Zedekiah. Nebuchadnezzar took him off of that throne. When he left that throne, that started the times of the Gentiles. And so there will not be a king in the line of David that will sit on that throne until you get to Revelation chapter 20. And whenever Jesus returns and he sets up the kingdom, he will sit on the throne. So in between Zedekiah and Jesus, that's what's known as the times of the Gentiles. In that time frame, I'll use Zedekiah and Jesus being kind of the bookends there. All those kingdoms in between there are going to be Gentile kingdoms. They are portrayed right here. You have the head of gold, which is going to be Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. You have the silver, and it's 2 arms. So you have that dual role, which is the Medo-Persian, the Medes and the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire. Then you come down to the bronze, and whenever you come down to the bronze, and you run into Greece and Alexander the Great, And then you go on down to the iron, which is the Roman Empire. Then you get down to the iron in the feet that we're going to look at tonight, and that's the revived Roman Empire. The interesting thing is, in all of these, we could go back in history and we could nail a date down for when the Babylonian kingdom ended and the Medo-Persian kingdom started. You can nail a date down for whenever the Medo-Persian empire ended and the Grecian kingdom started. And you can nail a date down whenever the Grecian kingdom ended and the Roman kingdom started. But you cannot nail down a date for the Roman empire ending. It was never conquered. It was never conquered. It just kind of faded out. And so what that leaves is, that leaves the opportunity for it to fade back in. And so that's exactly what is going to happen. Some people want to say, well, and I've heard this argument before, how can you say that's a revived Roman Empire? Well, listen, the legs are iron. You get down to the feet, guess what? The feet and the toes, the iron still exists. It's got a mixture with it. It's got the clay mixed with it, but it's still the iron. So that tells you that it is still that Roman Empire that is existing. So that's a little bit of background. Let me give you, watch 36 now. Watch what Daniel says. 36 to 39. It says, "This is a dream, and we will tell thee the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." Now, hold on a moment. Here's what you need. I hope some of the words ring a bell in your mind. For example, in verse 37, a king of kings, was that not to belong to the line of David? Sure it was. But because of sin, that was taken away from the Jews, and now it's given to the Gentiles. You come down to verse 38, and you read that echoes what's recorded back in Genesis whenever God created man and established a kingdom back there and set him over the world. Now you see the same thing here. Now you see the same thing, only now it's in the hands of the Gentiles. So let me give you something to think about. So the Jews failed and they lost that power. They lost that power. When Zedekiah is gone, they lose the power. Now it gets handed over to the Gentiles. And so it'll go from Babylon, it'll go to Medo-Persia, it'll go to Greece, and it'll go down to Rome. Okay, so it's almost like God says, or is thinking, and I'm just going to put it out there for just a thought on this, that maybe the Gentiles say, you know what, if we had that opportunity, we'd do it different than the Jews did. God says, okay, here's your opportunity. What do? They run it right in the ground till you get it down to the last part of that iron kingdom. And God says, you know what, this can't go any further. I got to end this. I have to end this. And so the stone comes and smashes up the statue, and we'll get to that tonight. And then this, whenever the stone comes, that is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and it fills the earth. And it's almost like God is saying this, look, this is the way that it's supposed to be. You had your opportunity. The Jews had their opportunity. They failed. Sin got in. They turned to idolatry, turned away from God. They failed. Hands it over to the Gentiles. What do they do? All the Gentile kingdoms, what have they done? They've abused their power. Over the years, they've abused the power, they've suppressed the people, they've had tyrannical governments, and that's going to increase as time goes on, as we'll look at tonight. And so it's like they fail also. So then God brings in the last kingdom, and God says, now this is what it's supposed to look like. This is the way that it's supposed to function in that last kingdom. So now back to 39, watch it, or 39. I read 38. Watch this. "And after thee," this is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, "after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom," that inferior kingdom's the Medo-Persian Empire, "and another third kingdom of brass," that's the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great, "which shall bear rule," watch this, "over all the earth." See, all of these are given the opportunity to rule the world. But none of them can do it the way that God desires for it to be done. And listen, let me just remind you of something. That from the beginning, when God created man, his desire was to have his throne in heaven, to use a man on the earth that he could use to rule over his creation. That's what God desires for his kingdom. And that's how he set it up. But Adam failed. Adam failed, and he lost that position as theocratic administrator. That's what he was. And so it was taken away. He and Eve were supposed to rule over. She was to be there by his side. So eventually that's going to fall to the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And Eve isn't going to be by his side, but we are, because we are the bride of Christ. So we will rule and reign with him. And that's whenever it'll be done the right way. So let me get you back to your paper. Let me read what I have here, because I have no idea where we're at. It says, after the third kingdom, there will be a fourth, which we started to look at last week. The fourth kingdom is the Roman Empire, and it's in two phases. That's just the way I divided it up, because it seems like that makes it easier to understand. Phase one was in power when Jesus was alive, and it was never conquered by another Gentile kingdom, but only faded slowly away. And we looked at how this fourth kingdom is different than all the other kingdoms. Watch 240 now. Watch this. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Okay, so this is a strong kingdom. Okay, a very strong kingdom. But what I want you to see is that it's so much different. So what we need to do, we need to go to Daniel 7. Because in Daniel 7, we get another picture, another description of the same kingdom. Okay, I have the verses on your paper. You're free to turn there however you want to do it, or you can look at the screen. So this is the same kingdom. This is a vision now that Daniel has. Now listen to me. Daniel is 17, about 17 years old here, whenever he interprets a dream of Nebuchadnezzar. When he gets this vision, he's about 67 years old. That's 50 years later. He goes all that time. And now all at once in Daniel 7, 50 years later, he gets a vision. It's going to give him a different view of these Gentile world powers. But watch what he says about that fourth kingdom. He says, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. It's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. And it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon a feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Behold, another beast, the second like to a bear. You got the Medo-Persian Empire, and it raised up itself on one side and had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. We'll get to all these details when we get to Daniel 7. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And after this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard. This is the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great. He's compared to a leopard because of the quickness that he would go across the world and conquer people. That's why he's referred to as a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings. That makes it even faster than a leopard. Four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, the four heads, I don't want to go too far into this, but it's going to talk about four rulers in his kingdom. Okay? So, verse 7 now, watch this. So, all of those, you have the lion, then you come down, you have the bear, you come down, you have the leopard. But watch in verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth that devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Now, if you notice there, it does not get represented by an animal, because there's no animal that can represent this. It is so dreadful, it is so terrible, this fourth kingdom. That's that Roman kingdom. Let me go on. Here's the same prophecy 50 years later, and here the Gentile kingdoms are represented by animals, but the fourth kingdom is so dreadful and terrible that there's no animal that could represent it. There are several reasons why it is portrayed this way. I'm just going to give you a few of them, okay, if I could. So, number one, in AD 70, it would be the Romans that would kill over 1 million Jews. Remember this, that in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel sees this from a Jew's perspective. That's why they're so dreadful. That's why these animals are so frightening, you know, because he sees them from a Jew's perspective. Here, okay, now listen, here in Daniel chapter 2, now you have a different perspective because Nebuchadnezzar is the one that's had the dream. So this is basically from a Gentile's perspective. So through the eyes of a Gentile like Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold would be glorious. And you got the silver, then you have the bronze, then you have the iron, then you have the iron mixed with the clay. And so this would be absolutely spectacular. And you know that because when we get to chapter 3, guess what Nebuchadnezzar is going to do? He's going to build that image that he was able to see in his dream and make it solid gold. Because that was special to him. Daniel sees it in a different way. And one of the reasons why is because in AD 70, it would be the Romans that would kill over 1 million Jews. Watch this little bit of Bible history here, and I'll give you this. And I quote, the Roman army numbered 30,000, while the Jewish army numbered 24,000. According to Tacitus, there were 600,000 visitors crowding the streets of Jerusalem for the Passover. That's whenever the Romans took it over. After 5 months, the walls were battered down, the great temple was burned down, and the city was left ruined and desolate, except for Herod's three great towers at the northeast corner of the city. These served as a memorial of the massive strength of Jerusalem's fortifications, which Titus of Rome had brought to rubble. The legions of Rome brought the captives to Caesarea, and after over 1 million Jews were killed, 95,000 captives were taken as prisoners, and among them was Josephus, the ancient Jewish historian, unquote. That was what caused the diaspora, the dispersion of the Jews across the world. Okay, and then now, just right now in our day, they're coming back from that. Okay, that's the first regathering that we've been talking about on Sunday mornings. That's the first regathering. But to me, just to give you a little side note about whenever the Romans came into Jerusalem, they were given an order not to destroy the temple, but because of the way the Jews resisted, they got so frustrated, whenever they came in, they burned the temple. Now, that's very interesting. Because Jesus said, whenever you go back to Matthew chapter 24, he said, the disciples took him out on the side of the hill and basically said, have you seen this? Have you seen the temple? Have you looked at the size of these stones? And what did Jesus say? There will not be one stone left here on top of another. Well, those guys couldn't even begin to imagine. Why in the world would anybody pry the stones apart? Did you know that was fulfilled to the very word? And the reason was because the Romans became so frustrated that they set the temple on fire. And whenever they set the temple on fire, all the gold pieces of furniture inside the temple melted, ran down through the joints in the stone. Guess what the Romans did to get the gold? Pried the stones apart. Took one off the top of the other. Fulfilled that to the very word. To the very word. Going back to this, why does that be so dreadful? Well, there's one reason, because of what happened in AD 70. And with that, you know, you've got to add that diaspora, that spreading the Jews, sending them out into all the world at that time, along with the over a million that were killed. Number two, it would be Rome phase one, that it would be in Rome phase one that Jesus Christ would be crucified. It's another reason why it's pictured as being so dreadful. That would be the empire that would execute the Son of God. Is it any reason it's pictured as so dreadful? Then number three, okay, now watch this. It will be in Rome phase two. That's yet future. Rome phase two, that the satanic trinity will reach its pinnacle of evil. You'll have Satan, you'll have the beast, which is the Antichrist, and then you'll have the false prophet. That satanic trinity will reach its pinnacle in that phase two of that Roman Empire, or that revived Roman Empire. That brings us now to kind of where we're at tonight, the revived fourth kingdom and the eternal kingdom. So before I go back to the verses, let me do this. Let me read 40 and 41. Okay, so watch this. In a fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. We'll get into that in a moment. So it goes from, if you watch that, it goes from the legs right down to the feet. Jump over to verse 32. Back up just a little bit. Let me show you something, because I just want to make a point here. The image's head was of fine gold, breasts and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet part of iron, part of clay. So I want you to see it changes down there about the feet. Okay, now back to your paper. Watch this. Let us keep in mind that there is a gap in this prophecy. Remember, we talked about gaps today. There's a gap in this prophecy between verse 40 and 41, down around the ankles. This would be the church age, which is the age we are in today. Daniel could not see this age. He would see the Roman Empire phase one, and he would see the Roman Empire phase two, but he could not see the valley between the two empires. That's where we are at today. He couldn't see that. So it comes down, the legs are iron, and it goes to the feet, iron and clay together. But there, right around the ankles, is this gap that we live in today. And that is common in Bible prophecy, as we talked about this morning. That's common in Bible prophecy. You just have to pay attention to the verses and be able to recognize those gaps. And sometimes those gaps are very long, just like the gap right here. I mean, from that Roman Empire to even up to today, I mean, we're over 2,000 years, that gap is. And so therefore, we need to understand that. So that's also fitted in there. But now watch 41 through 43. Watch this. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Okay, so this just now jumps out at me. Okay, pay attention to that. In the middle of that verse it says, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron. Just keep that in mind for a moment. Verse 42. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay. Now we don't know if there was like, okay, so you got 10 toes. Were five of them clay and five of them iron? Were six of them clay and four of them iron? We don't know. Or were they fragmented? You know, and that's an answer that we do not know. We don't know that. So that's just, a lot of people want to speculate on that, and we don't know whether like every other toe was iron, every other toe was clay, or were they just, you know, bits and pieces? That's not here nor there. God doesn't tell us, so therefore we don't need to know that. But let me get 42 again. As the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. So it tells you it's a fragile kingdom. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, I'm going to do my best to get you to understand this. So watch what I have here. Here we see that the feet and the 10 toes are made of a mixture of iron and clay. The clay tells us that this kingdom is fragile, just as the clay would be fragile. But what are we to make of the iron and the clay? We know that if iron and clay are mixed together, they will not bond to one another. And that seems to be the idea here. It seems as though in the different cultures under this empire, and this is a worldwide empire, the Antichrist is going to rule the world. Okay, so watch this. It seems as though in these different cultures under this empire that there are going to be people that are going to resist the government, and it will be under the government's power that they will be forced to accept the rule over them. Let me just give you an example. I'm not talking about believers because we're not going to be here. But you know, there are a lot of people today that will resist the government. They are, you know, you have these preppers. They got these places all prepared out in the mountains where they're going to live so that they can escape the tyrannical rule of the government and if anything comes down. And so those people not saved, they're going to be in here. They're going to be in this kingdom. Okay. So I believe that what you're going to have is you're going to have a lot of resistors. You're going to have a lot of people that are going to want to stand up and they're going to want to rebel against this. They're not going to want anything to do with this. But keep in mind, some of the things that are going to come into this, one of them is the mark of the beast. And without it, you don't buy or sell. So a lot of people are going to be forced into things in this kingdom. Now, like I said this morning, we're in a dress rehearsal right now. We're in a dress rehearsal. I'm a firm believer, and you can disagree with me if you want to do this, but I think the mask mandate during the COVID was a dress rehearsal for the mark of the beast. And the reason I say that was because there were places that you could not go in and you could not buy unless you had that mask on. That's a dress rehearsal for what's coming. That is a dress rehearsal for the world to see how the world is going to do. It was a wake-up call, but it helped you to understand in all of that. Okay, I don't know what you did with it, but I know what I did with it. I resisted that. I mean, to me, it made no sense. There were times I got refused service in places because I didn't have a mask on whenever I walked up to the counter. And the lady said to me, "Would you put the mask on?" I said, "No, I'm not going to." And I said, "It's not going to do any good." She said, "We require it." I said, "Why aren't you wiping off the door handles? You want me to wear a mask?" I said, "What's a door handle? Everybody comes in, grabs a hold of the same handle. You guys don't care about the door handles. Why do you care about this?" But they didn't see that. So all that said to say, you could see how people are going to buy into that. So what you're going to have, just like, and I know some of you were resistors, if some of you wanted to wear them, that's fine. I have no problem with that. But what the point I'm making is this. There were resistors during that time, and I was one of them. And some of you were resistors also. Well, it's not going to be any different here. And so you're going to have people that are going to resist this. Okay, and so they're going to be forced to be a part of this empire, and I think that's one thing that's going to make it so fragile. Let me go back here again. Let me pick it up right in the middle of that paragraph. It seems as though in the different cultures under this empire, there's going to be people that are going to resist the government and it'll be under the government's power. They'll be forced to accept the rule over them. Watch what John says in Revelation 13. So let me give you just let me point out a couple words here. 13, 1 and 2, 7 and 11 and 12. Watch what he says here in Revelation 13. Now, this is in that revived Roman Empire. This is a tribulation. He says, "I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea." Okay, so that's the Antichrist. Okay, let me just give you something to think about. People say, is he going to be a Jew or is he going to be a Gentile? And the Bible's not crystal clear on that, but I do know this, that in the scriptures, whenever it talks about sea, it's often talking about the Gentiles. When it's talking about the Jews, it's talking about the land. So he comes up out of the sea. Does that mean he's going to be a Gentile? I don't know. You work that out in your mind. Okay, so the sea, he's also going to come up out of a sea of people, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet as the feet of a bear, and a mouth as the mouth of a lion. Boy, you get a lot of reflection back to what Daniel has in Daniel 7, don't you? And a dragon gave him his power and a seat and great authority. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So he's going to rule the world. That's what I wanted you to see. But I want you to see something else here. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Okay, so now we have the false prophet. Okay, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast, who's the Antichrist, before him. Now watch, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He causes them that are in the earth to worship the first beast. Let me just say, I believe that has the idea of forcing them. It's going to cause them. Remember Ezekiel 30, what do we have? 37 in the Valley of Dry Bones, whenever God took him into the valley and caused him to go among the dry bones. Ezekiel didn't want to be there. He didn't want to be there. That contaminated a Jew, especially a priest, and that's what Ezekiel was. He was a priest. And so he didn't want to do it. I think you have the very same thing. Watch. Let me go back here to paper. Watch this. Notice here that the Antichrist is given power over kindreds, tongues, and nations. Power over them to make them do things. Okay? Then the false prophet causes, there's that word, the people to worship the Antichrist. This tells me that there will be many that will resist and they will be forced to worship. Keep in mind, this will be a tyrannical government. We had a dress rehearsal. That's just not even a drop in a bucket to what's coming. Watch the words of Benoit. Watch this. I think this guy has it right on. And I quote, "In interpreting this, it must be noted that these two elements of iron and clay must carry with them the same basic content as the other metals on the statue. In other words, the gold, the silver, the bronze represented the cultures and peoples of the first three empires. So it is entirely consistent to think that the iron and clay stands for people and cultures. The apparent problem with the feet and toes is that the various nationalities, cultures, philosophies, forms of government, and races are not going to mix well together in the final phase of man's rule. They're kept in union by external forces only. They simply do not blend into a cohesive unit," unquote. That's exactly what I'm saying. And I think that's what you have. Watch 43 again. At 2:43, it says, "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." And so I think that what you have this force from this tyrannical government that is going to make them comply without a doubt. You don't comply, you die. That's why in Revelation chapter 7, you have all those martyrs. You have all those people that are dying in Revelation chapter 7 that John says the group is too innumerable to even to mention, and they are dying for their faith. And it says there they come out of great tribulation. That tells me they're coming out of the second half of the tribulation period. Why? Why are they dying? I think it's because they won't comply. They will not comply. And so that there's going to be this force. Maybe it's guillotines. Maybe it's sword. I don't know. I believe John says, don't quote me, but I'm thinking John in Revelation 7, maybe he says that they were beheaded. So by what means? I don't know. Watch 44. Boy, oh boy, where'd the time go? We're only on page 3. You got 7 pages. 44, watch it. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now we're coming. Which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's what we're looking for. Watch this. There's a question that arises here. Okay, what kings? Now, you missed them, didn't you? Watch it again, 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. What kings is he talking about? Okay, so back to your paper. Watch this. I'm just raising this because this is questions people raise. The question that arises here, what kings is Daniel referring to? Is it the kings of all the Gentile empires? The gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron? Is it those kings? Is it a reference to the 10 toes being 10 kings? As far as we know, Daniel did not know the 10 toes would represent 10 kings. He's not going to get this information for 50 years later. It'll be 50 years later. He doesn't even know that the toes are kings. Daniel 7, 23 and 24. Let me jump down, time purposes. Let me go down to verse 24. No, let me read 23. Two. And then thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom, so you know which kingdom we're talking about upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. Another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. So the Antichrist is going to subdue 3 kings. Let me tell you what some people think. I just give you this and I'll get away from it. That makes people think that some of the toes are all iron and some are clay, and the clay would be the weaker toes that he would overcome. And there's no proof of that, so that's not here nor there. But let me go on. The 10 kings here are represented by 10 horns, and they're the same as the 10 toes. So which kings does Daniel refer to in 244? It has to be the 10 kings that will come to power in the Iron Kingdom. It can't be Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus and Alexander and the Roman emperors. It can't be those guys because they're not going to be around. And it says in the days of these kings, okay, so let me go on here. I'll read that paragraph again. 10 kings represented by the 10 horns, and these are the same as the 10 toes. So which kings does Daniel refer to in 244? It has to be the 10 kings that will come to power in the Iron Kingdom. The king of the previous kingdoms will not exist in the Iron Kingdom. So in Revelation 17, 12 through 14, you get this. And now we're back in the tribulation again. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour. It's a short period of time with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Okay? For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. See that? There's the title that was given to Nebuchadnezzar. Just now pick that up again. That's 37. Daniel 2, 37 connects with Daniel or Revelation 17, 14. Remember, that title was to belong to the line of David. Now it will. Okay, he's the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So the Lamb overcomes these 10 kings. So that tells you that has to be the 10 kings that's referred to here. Whenever it says it in the days of these kings, it's referring to, though Daniel wasn't given that information. Here's something interesting to think about whenever you read this. And I don't say this in a boastful way, but you know this? You want to know how blessed we are? We know more than what Daniel did. We know more than him because we now understand what this is talking about. He didn't. We can look back and we can understand it. We can see things in our day too. Watch 44 again. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Okay, back to your paper. Now we see that it is in the days of these kings that God will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, for it's an eternal kingdom. In Daniel 7:27, it says this, the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This seems to present a problem whenever we read Revelation chapter 20. So in Revelation chapter 20, watch what it says. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them. Okay, so we're going into the kingdom here. And a judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. See there, those people were resistors too. They're going to die. For the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received a mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So watch what I have here. Here we see that the kingdom is 1,000 years. But Daniel tells us it's eternal. So how are we to understand this? How are we to understand this? Revelation says it's 1,000 years. Daniel says it's forever. What is it? The answer is it 1,000 or is it forever? The answer is yes to both of them. Watch how it happens. 1 Corinthians 15. I love this. Boy, when you start connecting things in the scriptures, it just reveals so much. Then cometh the end, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. See what happens at the end of the 1,000-year reign? Jesus delivers up the kingdom to the Father, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You know when, listen, I'm gonna get you ahead here a little bit. You know when that happens? After the 1,000-year reign at the great white throne judgment. I'll show you in a moment. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So at the end of the kingdom gets handed over to the Father. Now watch this. When all the enemies are destroyed, the kingdom will be given to the Father, and the Father and the Son will both reign in the eternal state as the kingdom is established there forever. Revelation 22:3, watch this. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb, see, they're both ruling, shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So is it 1,000-year kingdom? Yes. Is it a forever kingdom? Yes. Because at the end of 1,000 years, it's going to get handed over to the Father, and it's going to be established in that eternal state that starts in Revelation chapter 21. But let me show you when the last enemy is destroyed. Revelation 20:14. I'm tired. Watch 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You see that? Death and hell are cast in the lake of fire. There's the last enemy is death, and it's destroyed right after, it should say, earthly reign of Jesus Christ. And then the kingdom's handed over. Watch 44 and 45. I already read 44. Let me try to reduce it a little bit. I read 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. Now, you think every word is not important? I'll get you to that in a moment. And that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And a dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Watch what I have on your paper. The next point to see is how this last kingdom arrives. Jump over to 34 and 35. Watch this. Thou sawest till a stone was cut without hands. We're told that again, aren't we? Which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together. You say, how is that possible? I thought the Babylonian Empire didn't exist, and the Medo-Persian Empire didn't exist anymore, and neither does Greece and Rome phase one. So how's it going to break those? There are bits and pieces of those kingdoms that get handed down to the next kingdom. Just understand that. Okay, so watch this. And became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. I love that. There will never be another Gentile world power. And the stone that smite the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's important. Becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. Because in the kingdom, whenever the kingdom is set up, you got to understand there's going to be people that are going to go in there with natural bodies like we have now. We're not going with a natural body. You're going in the kingdom with a glorified body. But there are going to be people that survive the tribulation. They're going to be healed, and they get to go into the kingdom with natural bodies. Well, they're going to marry, and they're going to populate, and they're going to live that whole thousand-year period, just like they did back in before the flood. They're going to live that whole thousand-year period. So if you live 1,000 years, if you go into the kingdom, say you go into the kingdom and you're 25 years old, going into the kingdom, I'll just use that as an example, and you get in there, and the new, let's say the new 50 is 600, so let's say you can have kids for 600 years, do you understand why it's going to fill the whole earth? Can you imagine the population at the end of that thousand-year period? Because there will be no problems in that time. You know, sickness and disease are going to be removed. There'll be no problems with fertility in that time. You know, you'd have to be careful just looking at your wife the wrong way. She'd become pregnant in the midst of that. So that kingdom's going to come, and it's going to fill the whole earth, okay? So let me get you back here. Watch this now on your paper. Here we see that it comes suddenly. That's what I want you to see. It comes suddenly and destroys the Gentile kingdoms. That's why the Reformed theology that says the kingdom started whenever Jesus Christ died upon the cross, that was the beginning of the kingdom, that cannot be, because he never destroyed that Roman Empire. No, there was never a destruction. Never. These things are gone. They're carried away like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. Watch this. Then it becomes a mountain, fills the earth. From this we learn that the kingdom does not come in slowly. It will come suddenly. And when it does, there will be no more Gentile kingdoms. Let me point something else out too. So the Reformed circle says that the kingdom today is spiritual. Really? Let me ask you a question, just in case you want to lean that way. Was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom spiritual or literal? Literal. What about the Medo-Persian? Literal. What about the Grecians? Literal. What about the Rome phase one? Literal. What about Rome phase two? That'll be literal. Why would you not understand that the kingdom that Christ sets up is a literal earthly kingdom? Because all the other ones are. You understand that? You can't switch up your means of interpretation right in the middle of this prophecy. You cannot do it. You can, but it's inaccurate. Then you get everything else wrong. Let me go on. I point this out because there are those who see the kingdom as spiritual and believe it was ushered in at the first coming of Jesus Christ. They believe the kingdom will fill the entire world through the preaching of the gospel. This is not what we see here. There are people that believe that they're out, we are to clean the fishbowl. That's what I said before. Instead of being fishers of men, we're to go out and clean the fishbowl. And so whenever we get the world cleaned up enough, then Jesus will come back and he will establish everything here on the earth. That's not the picture here, is it? When that kingdom comes, it comes and it destroys all the kingdoms prior to it. Let me keep going. I'm not going to read 45. We're told that the stone was cut without hands. What does this mean? Watch this. This means this kingdom finds its source apart from man. It's completely from God. All these kingdoms, remember what I said? These kingdoms that you have right here are the culmination of humanism in all these kingdoms. It's what you got. Not that last kingdom. Not that kingdom that Jesus Christ brings to the earth. It will not be defiled by man. That's the idea. Watch this. The previous kingdoms are all about man, but not this kingdom. This kingdom finds its source apart from this world. This is that kingdom that comes is a kingdom that is from out of this world. Watch what Jesus said, John 18:36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Watch what he said in Luke 19:12. Told this parable. He said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." See, it's not of this world. That's the idea. This kingdom is not of this world. Watch this. It is a kingdom that is not from here, like the Babylonians or the Medo-Persians or the Grecians or the Romans. It's not made with hands, because that which man makes with his hands is defiled, for man imposes his will upon it, upon that which he makes. When we read of things not made with hands, it is speaking of that which cannot be defiled by man. Okay, so let me give you a couple examples. Okay, Exodus 20, 24 and 25. He says, "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, and all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it out of hewn stone," not stone that you shaped, "for if thou lift up thy toe upon it, thou hast polluted it." When man touches it, it's polluted. Let me give you a couple of examples. Okay, the red heifer. The red heifer. You know what it says about the red heifer? It can never have been yoked, because man cannot impose his will upon the red heifer. Remember, how about Jesus whenever he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? Remember whenever he rode the colt? Do you remember what it was said about the colt? Was the colt broken or unbroken? Unbroken. Because man never imposed his will upon that colt. How about the articles of the temple? Do you remember after the articles of the temple, what were they cleansed with? Blood. Because when man touches it and imposes his will upon it, it becomes defiled. This kingdom right here that is coming will never be defiled. It is cut out of mountains without hands. Man, and listen, let me tell you something else. Does that not explain why the whole reform circle is inaccurate? Because they think they have to do something to bring the kingdom. Listen, we don't have anything to do with bringing the kingdom. It's without hands. My job is to reach the people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what my responsibility is. I'm not here to clean up the fish bowl. I can't bring in the kingdom. I can't do that. Only God can bring that kingdom in when the Jews accept their king and they repent of their sins. Those two things. Let me get you down to a conclusion. It has shown us something very encouraging. Okay, now watch this. 2 Corinthians 5:1. "For we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that if our earthly house, our body, when it goes back to the ground..." Here's what we know. We have a building of God, a house, watch this, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know what that tells me? That new glorified body that you and I are going to get can in no way be defiled, because it's not made with hands. It's not made with hands. It's completely from God. That, I don't know about you, but that excites me. That excites me, because me and this body, we just struggle at times. We struggle. And I notice as you get older, that struggle becomes more and more and more. You know, it is. Just like the other night, I'm going down the steps at 1 o'clock in the morning and thought I was on the bottom step, and I wasn't. Let me tell you want something that'll wake you up and keep you awake for a while? just go head over heels down those steps like that at that time of the morning, and then get up and check and make sure there's no bone sticking out of the flesh anywhere. So anyhow, we got a new body. Watch this. Our new glorified bodies will never be defiled or contaminated. They're bodies that are from God, that are not made with man's hands. Notice what Paul said about our salvation. Then I'm going to let you go home. Colossians 2, 10, 11, he says, and you're complete in him. Get that. There's nothing I can do to add to my salvation. You want to know why? Watch this. Which is the head of all principality and power, and whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision, that's of the heart. Watch this. Made without hands. Isn't that great? God saved me. He saved me. He's the one that did the work inside of me. That's why I'm complete. If I would have done it, it would have been a mess. If you would have done it, it would have been a mess. We could have never done it. In putting off the body of sins in the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Getting back to the kingdom, man will have no part in bringing about the kingdom because the kingdom is from God and it will not be defiled by the will or the ways of man. That was a lot tonight. I kept you over a little bit. I'm going to close this in prayer, and then I'm going to let you go home. And I hope to see you Tuesday. If I don't see you Tuesday, I hope you have a blessed Thanksgiving. I really do. So let's pray. Father, thank you for what is recorded here. Lord, a lot tonight, a lot of information that we cover in a little bit of time. But Lord, there was so much here to learn about that, about what is yet to come in the future with that Rome phase 2 and the clay and the iron mixed together. And then, Lord, what's exciting to me is that last kingdom that comes as a stone that is cut without hands comes from you. It's not of this world. It's out of this world and comes here. And Jesus will establish it. And Father, we get to rule and reign with him in that kingdom, in glorified bodies, in bodies that are not made with hands. And so they can never be defiled, never defiled. So Father, we thank you for that. So we go home tonight. Lord, we have this week is Thanksgiving. The question comes up in my mind, do we have anything to be thankful for? Without a doubt, we have so much. Our blessings are too innumerable to even begin to count. Take us home safely. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that comes from your word. Lord, give us a good week. Direct our steps, we pray, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.